Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad you have come to worship together with us. And we have one card that was put in this morning. Jim and Ileana Carpenter from Anson, Texas are here. And we're glad that they have come to be with us. And others who may be visiting, we're glad that you have come together to worship with us this morning. We're going to look this morning at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And the writer there, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but then after this is the judgment. So Christ also was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Now, we read this passage, we realize then that Jesus Christ came, and we think of the first coming as the time we just read about, when he came to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sin upon the cross, where he shed his blood. He went to the cross, he shed his blood, he died, was put in the grave, and on the third day he came out. And we think of that as his first coming. And of course, we talk about his second coming, which will be when the world ends and he comes back for the judgment and for eternity, as we use that term and we think about it. And normally we think of it that way, but we think there are probably some appearances of Christ in other forms at one time or another. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find them. For example, in Genesis chapter 18, we find that Abraham was sitting at his tent, and he saw three men coming down the road toward him. And they came to his home, and Abraham offered to put them up for the night and feed them. And he asked them, "Why have you come?" And he said, "We're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to find out if it's as bad as we have heard that it is." Now, Abraham discusses this idea with one person there, and he distinguishes him from the other two, and he calls him Lord. And the idea as given to Abraham, and the thought and the message to Abraham was that they were going to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Lot lived there, Abraham's nephew. And so Abraham pleaded with this particular one and said, "If there's 50 righteous there, will you not destroy the city?" He said, "No, not for 50. He said 45 and 40 and 30 and finally down to 10. That the Lord, as he addressed him there, so he would not destroy the city for that many. But if you read on in that passage, you'll find, there are not three that went to Sodom and Gomorrah, but there was two. One of them disappeared from there. And some say that that may have been Christ in an incarnation first and then an appearance to Abraham, which is certainly possible. Also in the cloud and the fiery pillar that directed the people of Israel throughout their wandering in the wilderness, that Christ was with them during that time. We know he was, because in 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "And they did all drink of the same spiritual drink, and they drank of the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." Christ is not a literal physical rock in the desert. He's talking about how he was there with them all of the time, in the pillar of fire that directed them at night, and the pillar of the cloud in the day. The Christ was never not with them when they were wandering in the wilderness. He was always there. In Daniel chapter 3, We have the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king had built a huge altar and a huge idol that they were to bow down before. The king decreed that if you hear the sound of all these different musical instruments, you're to bow down before this huge idol that he had made. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrews who were there as slaves, they wouldn't bow down. And so they were brought before the king. And the king said that the punishment for not bowing down to his idol was being thrown in the fiery furnace. Well, he finally, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "King, we're not going to bow down to your idol. Whatever you do to us, go ahead and do it, but we're still not going to bow down." And they said, "If God wants, he can deliver us. But he may not, but no, nevertheless, we're not going to bow down to your idol." And so they were thrown in the fiery furnace, Daniel chapter 3. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king himself, said, "Didn't we throw three in there? How is there four that are now walking around in the fire? And they are not hurt." And so some believe that Jesus himself appeared with them to protect them. And they were brought out of the fire, and not even the smell of smoke was on them when that happened. So we look at this and we think about the appearances of Christ. And the Bible has the idea that Christ is not just was not just here once and he went back to heaven and he's not with us anymore. And he's up there somewhere instead of here with us. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is with us. In other words, he is near to us. And near in the sense that he is not only going to come again at the end of time, but he's with us all the way and all of the time. So we look at Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 26, we find we might call this the completed appearance. Hebrews 9, verse 26, it says, "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now at the end of these ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He suffered, the Bible says that Jesus suffered from the foundation of the world. In other words, the idea is this was always God's plan. There was never a time, even before the world was created, that it was not God's plan to bring this into being. Now, we may not be able to comprehend or understand that, but that's exactly what it is saying. And in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it talks about those who were faithful and then those who were not. And he says, "Those whose names are not written in the book of the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Christ was killed and died on the cross, and it was always God's plan from the foundation of the world and even from the beginning. It's always been God's plan to allow Christ to die for you and me, and God chose to accomplish that in the time that he was ready to bring it all into being and to be accomplished. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law," exactly as God wanted it, exactly as God planned it. He says here in Galatians 4, it was the fullness, the completion of time. God sent Christ in the world exactly at the time that he had chosen for it, that everything would be ready for it and prepared to do exactly what his will was going to be. And it was completed. But only once was it needed. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, it says there, "Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." So there was a comparison, a contrast between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. The law of Moses, the high priest once a year would enter the most holy place of the temple and offer the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkle it around the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and their sins would be forgiven and not remembered against them for another year. And then the high priest would have to do that. But even the high priest, before he entered the most holy place of the temple, would have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. Jesus didn't have to do that because he was not a sinner. In Jude verse 3, the Bible says to us that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, once for all, never needing to be done again. There was no sacrifice that had to be made after Jesus had sacrificed himself for you and me. And so the blood was shed to bring us to the point of being justified before the eyes of God. Justified means we are acquitted of the guilt that we of the sin that we have done. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, notice what the Apostle Paul said about us and about this. He said, "Him," that's Christ, "who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf." God made Christ, who knew no sin, who never sinned in his life, he made him to be sin for you and me, to be sin on our behalf. Why did he do it? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, do you think about it sometimes that if we are in Christ, we are the righteousness of God? Now, we're not righteous of ourselves because we can't be, because we sin. But in Christ, when we are forgiven by the grace of God, we are the righteousness of God upon this earth. And it comes because Christ sacrificed himself for you and me. Once that appearance was done, there is no necessity to go through it again. There is also what I might call the continual appearance of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true." In other words, that physical temple and tabernacle upon the earth, that was just a symbol. The true is in heaven. Normally, we think of the physical as the reality and the spiritual as something else. God says, no, it's not that way. It's the other way around. So it says, "For Christ has entered, not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." Jesus appears in the presence of God for you and me on our behalf. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He didn't have to do it again. Once was all that it took, and that was all that was necessary. So that appearance is different from his first. The appearances are different. His first time, as we think of his first coming, was physical. And his second, when he's going to come again, is going to be spiritual. But the appearance here is talking about what he did when he was here the first time in the physical form. And so his appearance is one that is for us, and it's for our continual help and for our protection for God's own people. Turn back again for a moment to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 15. He says, "It is yet far more evident if in likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest." Melchizedek was a priest in the Old Testament, and there's a specific idea about him that he was, in a sense, a forerunner of Christ in the same way as a priest. He says there is going to be another priest that's going to arise, "who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of God, of an endless life. For he testifies, for you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's talking about Christ. He is a priest forever, not just for a while, not just for a few years on the earth, and then he dies and another takes his place. He is the priest, the high priest forever. In Hebrews 7:25, it says there, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." He always lives to make intercession for you and me. Excuse me. He has promised never to forsake us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, "I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you." And then Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." He is eternal. He is eternal before our time. He is eternal now. He is eternal forever from the future as we look at it in that way. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says then, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So Jesus Christ is there with us. The problem, of course, we think about is realizing, yes, Christ is always with us. He is continually appearing with us, spiritually speaking, in the way that we live and every day we live in Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that he was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You think about that. As we're trying to live a Christian life here and now, every day we live, Christ intercedes on our behalf. That's because, like in 1 John 1, 7, he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But there's also a problem there. That problem is because we're trying to serve God and Christ. Satan is always there to stand against us. He always will be as long as this world stands. So we have to be very careful about how we live and what we do. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather he is raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There's always a danger that we have of being lured away from who God is and who Christ is. So we have to be on guard. Satan is described in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 as the accuser. That's what the name means, is the accuser. And Christ, on the other hand, we find in 1 John chapter 2, it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the scene of those two verses is that we are standing before the judge. Satan is our accuser. Christ is our attorney, if you will, to plead our case before God. And that's what he does for you and me every day we live. Well, how can we be lured away from the greatest blessing of all and being into a lost condition? Well, it's because we allow it to happen. It doesn't come because God forces us or God turns his back upon us. It comes because we choose not to serve him. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one of you is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So we find that we sin, we fall back into those ways, not because God allows it, but because we choose to do so. If we look at 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2 and verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of that, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Christ will not forsake his own. He'll not turn his back upon us. We have to do that for ourselves if we turn away from him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation if we're in Christ and we're trying to be faithful to him. But also there is the appearance that he's going to come again. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ also was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The second time he's not going to come and give himself as a sacrifice for sin. He's already done that. He's going to come back to punish those who reject him and accept those of us who are trying to be faithful to him by His grace and mercy to Himself for all of eternity. So His coming is going to be for the purpose of our eternal salvation. It is no longer simply a promise then. It will be an accomplished fact. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, the next verse says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Sometimes we leave out that second part. The purpose of Christ's coming is for salvation and eternal life. The first time, He came to suffer and shed His blood and die on the cross and to rise the third day to give us the privilege of eternal life. But He's going to come back the second time for the purpose of judgment. For those of us, if we're faithful to Him, we'll spend eternity with Him. If we reject Him and reject the opportunity, we'll spend eternity separated from Him and in punishment. One writer, Matthew Henry, in the 1700s, wrote concerning this. He said, "It is the distinguishing character of true believers that they are looking for Christ. They look to Him by faith. They look for Him by hope and by holy desires. They look for Him in everyday duty, in every ordinance, in every providence now. And they expect His second coming and are preparing for it. And though it will be a sudden destruction to the rest of the world, who scoff at the report of it, it will be the eternal salvation to those who look for it." But we have to be prepared and to be ready, looking for the coming of Christ again. Because in Hebrews 9:27, it says it is appointed man wants to die, and then is the judgment. Notice there is no repeat necessity for Christ to come to offer a sacrifice for us. But also it takes care of the whole idea of reincarnation. Some people believe you die and then you're brought back again and again and again. The Bible doesn't say that, doesn't teach that. We have one time in life to live and serve God or not. And we can choose to do so, or we can choose to reject Him. In Isaiah 53 and verse 12, it says in prophecy of Christ, "He poured out His soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." This particular passage, Isaiah 53, is sometimes called the passage of the suffering servant. So this suffering servant was Christ. Well, how do we know? How do we know that Isaiah, 700 years before the coming of Christ, foretold of His death and His resurrection? Well, in Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip the evangelist was told to go down to the road that goes to Gaza. And there, he wasn't told why he was going. He was told to go, and he went. And he came upon an Ethiopian eunuch on his way back after worshiping God in Jerusalem. He was going back to Ethiopia. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He was reading, in fact, from Isaiah chapter 53. And what he said, what he was reading, was he's talking about the one who was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading it and says, "Well, who is he talking about, himself or another?" Well, Philip the evangelist says, "Well, do you understand these things?" He says, "No, I can't unless somebody will tell me about them." In Acts chapter 8, it says Philip came into the chariot with him. It says, he began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. From that passage, he preached to him Jesus. Well, the next thing we find in that passage is the eunuch said, "Well, here is water. Why? What's hindering me to be baptized?" We find that Philip the evangelist said, "If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you may." So I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says they both went down into the water. Philip baptized him, brought him back up, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now we look at that. Well, how did he know that he had to be baptized? Well, because that's part of preaching Jesus to those who believe. And that's where you render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Well, Christ's coming and appearance is a central theme of the New Testament. All the way through the Old Testament, is Christ is going to come. He's going to be the Messiah, the sacrifice for our sin. The New Testament says he's going to come again at some time that we don't know, but it's going to happen. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he went out to the mountain and there with his disciples. The Bible says he was caught up into the clouds and vanished out of their sight. Well, an angel spoke to the disciples and he says, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into heaven? This Jesus who is received up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going." In other words, he's going to come again at some point in time that we don't know, but it's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we've done that this morning. We have proclaimed his death till he comes back again. So what can we conclude from these appearances of Christ? Well, first of all, Christ came as God foretold, and he accomplished that. All that the Old Testament looked forward to, Jesus did and fulfilled. How do we know that? Well, Acts chapter 3, verse 24, the Apostle Peter said, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel that followed after, as many as have spoken as they have told of these days." These days, in that context, is the coming, the life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's been fulfilled. It's been done. Christ also is always with his people. When he gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, he says, after telling us to go and teach and the message to the world and baptize those that believe and continue to teach them, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." But he's also going to come again. Turn for a moment over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was writing to people who were somewhat confused about the second coming of Christ. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." All we can say now is that Jesus came, he did his work, he fulfilled it, he's going to come again. He is with us every day that we live, to forgive us of our sins, but we have to be faithful to him. He's going to come again to reward us if we're faithful and to punish those who reject him. This morning, if you need to come for whatever reason it may be in your life, won't you do so now as we stand, as we sing.